We have continued from Genesis now to Exodus, and the book of Exodus is the third most mentioned Old Testament book in the New Testament. And that's quite interesting. So we finished all 50 chapters in Genesis, and now we're in Exodus, and it really connects. And so I'm thankful that we get to do that today. And in the back, if you have a bulletin, we have a little outline there. You can follow along if you like, as we simply are in our second message in Exodus. We will begin in verse 5, the prosperity that God sent. That's the prosperity that God sent. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So, of course, if we get in the book of Exodus, we already see the prosperity that God sent, that God allowed. It's been four centuries from the end of Genesis to now where we are in Exodus chapter 1. 4 centuries, 400 years have passed between Genesis and Exodus. Think about it, in just 400 years, a tiny group of Jacob's descendants, 70 people involved, 70 total people involved, have become a nation of 2 million people. The Jewish population was 2 million, according to Bible scholars, and they lived in Egypt. And, of course, last week we talked about a new king who was elected, and he knew not Joseph. It's been 400 years, and he knew not Joseph, but he knew there was a huge group, a huge population. And so Bible tells us why Bible scholars tell us there was 2 million that came out of this group of 70 folks that came from Canaan. In Exodus 12, let me just tell you what it says. It mentions 600 footmen. Okay, so when the Bible mentions footmen, it's talking about the Israelites and their army, and it consisted of 600,000 footmen, which are soldiers. So the Israelites had 600,000 soldiers, not counting women and children. 600,000 men, soldiers, and not counting men, the children and the wives, and women. So the bottom line is that that's where they get 2 million plus population that is here in the land of Egypt. The prosperity that God sent. Jacob and his family members relocated to Goshen. We know the story during the famine. And Goshen was a place that was known as the Delta of Egypt. The word Delta simply meant that they lived near the mouth of the Nile River. Okay, so that's where they was sent. That's where they relocated. That's where they began their citizenship of Egypt. And we see in these verses we just read how God blessed amazingly, abundantly, bountifully. In verse 7, they were fruitful. In verse 7, they multiplied. In verse 7, they abundantly grew. So it tells us right off the bat that God is pro-family, and it tells us that God is pro-redemption. And we're going to see that because the book of Exodus is about Exodus, exiting Egypt, going towards the promised land. And redemption will be the key theme in all the book of Exodus. So the prosperity that God sent. Number two, the pain that God allowed. The pain. You ever wonder as a Christian why you go through some stuff? You ever wonder as a child of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, when I die, we're going to heaven, but we got these situations and these problems, these struggles. Well, we're going to see what God did with these 2 million people here. But it's the pain that God allowed. Look at verse 9. Exodus 1, verse 9. And he said unto his people, that's this new king that didn't know Joseph, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Verse 10, come on. Let us deal wisely with them. That word wisely could be shrewdly. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also with our enemies, and they fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. That all makes sense, right? It makes sense from a leadership. It makes sense from a person that's in charge of Egypt. We got this group that's so big, they're almost mightier than we are. And if another country group comes and fights, declares war on us, and they join them, we're done. That's what he's saying there. Verse 11. Get to verse 11 in a second. So the pain that got him out. So this new key, that knew not Joseph, he was a king that was weak. He was a king that was insecure. He was a king that was paranoid because of the size of the amount of Israelites that was in the land of Egypt. And he's thinking that if perchance we get into a fight with somebody of our enemies, we're not going to make it. They're going to overrule us. We're going to be slaves to them. They're too numerous. They're too prosperous. They're too dangerous. And so that's his thought pattern here. And then it says, so let us get all the Jews out of the land. That's verse 10, the last part. This new Pharaoh begins to figure out a way we can get rid of them. So he concocts a threefold plan to get rid of 2 million, the threat of 2 million Jews, Hebrews. The first plan was forced labor. Look at verse 11. Forced labor. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them in their burdens. And so we see here that the new king decides that, look, hey, we'll get their attention. Here's how we're going to get their attention. We're going to force them to labor. They're going to build palaces and they're going to build cities for us. We'll use them as slave labor, forced labor. And they're going to put them under taskmasters. They're going to afflict them. They're going to burden them down. Forced to serve with rigor. Look at verse 13. So, and the Egyptian made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. A word we don't hear much about. It means serve to the point of exhaustion. I mean from sunup to sundown. I mean hard work. I mean labor, toil. I mean calloused hands, tired bodies, just working in the sun, working with a taskmaster, pushing them and bullying them. And so we see here that one of the tactics he concocted was forced labor. And he made their lives bitter, verse 14 says, with hard bondage. Now think about that story. Can you imagine what's just happened? These Israelites, who was invited to come to Egypt by the Pharaoh, they left their cities, they left Canaan, they left their areas they were familiar with, they moved all the way across to Egypt. And for 400 years, they lived a life of peace. They lived a life of quietness. They lived with the favor of the Pharaoh while they were outsiders and foreigners in the country of Egypt. They lived in a land that flourished. Now forced hard labor. Now mistreatment. Now ruthless working conditions. The pain that God allowed. These are his children. These are his people. And he's allowing a bully king to bully them, belittle them, mistreat them. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this. It describes this very work environment. Here's how it describes it. The work, hard labor, taskmasters, afflicted with burdens. But in Deuteronomy it says the work environment was iron smeltering furnaces. They made brick. They made brick out of mud, out of mortar, and out of straw, out in the hot sun, out in the hot climate, out in the area of Egypt from sunup to sundown. And Deuteronomy describes it as iron smeltering furnaces. Using straw, using mortar to make bricks. They've gone from a sweet life to a bitter life. They've gone from satisfaction and prosperity to literally prisoners in Hades. With taskmasking bosses, bird-dogging them, micromanaging them, cracking the whip on them. But verse 12 says, the concoction of the king is to get them to quit multiplying, to slow their growth down, to simply get rid of some of them. And verse 12 says, despite all this hard labor, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Day we live in, the tough times that come our way, the trials that we face, the testings that show up unannounced, are to grow us. What the book of James tells us. They're to grow us. They're to cause us to reach out into the Lord. You go through a difficult thing. You go through a struggle. You go through a hardship. You go through something. Hey, we're to go to the Lord about that. And that's exactly the teaching here. God, the pain that God allowed was to simply allow them, make them, force them on their own to reach out to the Lord. Forced labor was plan A. Plan B was to exterminate all baby boys. Look at verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. Verse 16, and he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew mothers or women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So first plan was forced labor. Just work them to death. Just burden them down. Just simply take up all day long of them working from sunup to sundown in the smeltering furnaces of brickmaking. And now he's the king, this powerful man. Now the king, this man that's been voted in and arose to the top of the pecking order, he gives gruesome instructions that came as the most powerful man in the world, the most powerful person, the king of Egypt. And he is demanding, instructing, and simply telling these midwives that to murder, to kill in infanticide, which is a term for killing babies, is the new law of the land. I mean, direct law from the king's lips to these midwives doing the work of a midwife, helping Hebrew moms birth babies. He says, Hanford, Jewish baby born has a death sentence upon him at birth. I don't know about you, but how cruel, how inhumane, how uncivilized was that back in that day? Oh, yet today in 2024, just fast forward to our day in the United States of America, where everybody seems to want to live. Now, under the umbrella health care, we kill babies called abortion. The 2024 election in November, there's a group of people that are campaigning like crazy. They're pro-abortion advocates, left-leaning liberals, not only pushing to kill babies in their mother's womb called abortion, but they're saying, like, look, we're for late-term abortions. If it's 8 months and the mama wants to take care of that baby, hey, she can take care of that baby. Now they're talking about post-birth abortions. The baby's born. It's alive. It's a human being. And lo and behold, they're pushing it like that's not too late. We can even have that on the docket. Hey, you better vote the right candidate in, they're saying. Hey, the sin that darkened Pharaoh's heart also darkens many in our country's heart today in 2024. But the good news is there was two midwives. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now, you can say what you want to, but this is out and out deliberate disobedience. This is intentional rebellion. Because these midwives understood, you, me, nobody has the right to kill babies. No matter who says it, including the king. These two midwives took a stand and they disregarded their own personal consequences that would come along with it, or could have come along. Well, I'll tell you, we need to take a stand. We just let stuff go. We need to learn to take a stand like they did. Today we're told that women can become men and we are silent about it. We're told abortion is health care. We're just silent about it. We're told that we should practice transgender pronouns and we're just quiet about it. We're told that women can become pastors and we're just quiet about it. These midwives wasn't quiet about it. I mean, when the king spoke in the Old Testament, when the king spoke at all, you did it, no question. You didn't debate it. You didn't arm wrestle over it. You didn't, like, have your opinion of it. If a king said it, you did it, or your head rolled. These midwives, they just disregarded whatever consequences. They said, this is not right. Hey, I'm one that we obey the laws of the land until the laws of the land don't agree with God's law. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. So forced labor. Number two, way the king wanted to get rid of the people and down their population is to make sure that every new baby boy, Hebrew boy, born would be killed right then, right there. And then that didn't work. So he comes with plan C, and he mandated euthanasia. The plan that God assigned, he simply mandated euthanasia. Look at verse 22. Exodus 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save. Once he finds out that these midwives are doing their own thing and disobeying him and allowing babies to live, He simply goes from the two midwives knowing it to the whole country knowing the new law, the new decree, the new mandate. He flexes his political muscles, calls the whole nation to join in what is known as euthanasia. Every son, every baby boy born shall be cast into the Nile River. Now we got people watching. Now we got people knowing. Now we got neighbors seeing. Now we got neighbors congratulating or giving their condolences about when Hebrew women had babies. Now we had a lot of people, Egyptians especially, that simply was in on it. The Nile River was known to the Egyptians as Hapi. Hapi was the river god that they said was the Nile was the river god, and its name is Hapi. And upon the birth of a newborn, the new baby boy, these brand new infant baby boys, will be taken to a ledge above the Nile and sacrifice there flesh and blood, obeying the king's command. At the same time, appeasing Egyptians' God. And then thirdly, we have the plan that God assigned. These midwives feared the invisible God. Look at verse 18 and 19. And the king of Egypt called the midwives, and they said unto them, "Why have ye done this thing, that you have saved the men children alive?" And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, and they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in into them." So they're saying, hey, when we see them, they've already delivered. A lot of theological disagreements here. There's a lot of debate in these verses. But it is what it is. It says what it says. And I'm here to tell you that God honored these midwives' disobedience. And God always pays in full. And these verses remind me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who also disobeyed the king's orders, who also didn't do what was the mandated law of the land in Babylon. And God honored them. God was with them. That king said, "Man, how many people did we throw in the furnace?" And they said, "Three." And he said, "Now I'm looking in there, and there's not three, but there's four. And that fourth man resembles the Son of God." God honors disobedience because, remember, Scripture tells us it's not disobedience when you simply obey the laws of the land until they are trumped and they differentiate from God's law. Now we know the names of these two sheroes, these two midwives, but Pharaoh's name is never mentioned. Shipra, her name means beautiful. Pua, her name means splendid. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful there were some women that stood up. I'm thankful some women just simply decided that it's not right to do something. I'm not doing it. I've heard well-meaning Christians, maybe you have too, in their Christian couples and say, "We don't know about bringing children into this evil world." I get it. You get it. It's never been easy to raise kids. It wasn't easy during the Depression. It wasn't easy in Egypt. It's not easy now. Now, those Jews just kept producing kids. Afflictions, taskmasters. They felt the back of a whip in the smeltering furnaces. They kept producing children. Here's what we do. We turn the matter over to the Lord. He was faithful then. He's always faithful. He'll be faithful now. So to young people, I just tell them, if they ask me that, they say that, I simply say, fear God. That's what the midwives did. Fear God. Get married. Have babies. Start families. God is pro-life. God is pro-marriage. God is pro-family. Three things about children. Take me about 2 minutes. Children are predetermined. Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. My children predetermined. Your children predetermined. I didn't predetermine them. You didn't predetermine your children. They're predetermined by God in heaven. It says right there, before I formed thee in the belly of your mother, I knew thee. No life begins without the God stamp of approval. They're predetermined. Children, number two, children are protected. God gave peace to these midwives. They had courageous faith despite the dark cloud that surrounded them. They're to protect children. That's what adults do. That's what moms do. That's what we do. Predetermined. They're protected. Thirdly, children are under God's providence. We heard that a few weeks ago. These Hebrew baby boys, we're going to see next week as we are introduced to a man by the name of Moses on our Mother's Day sermon. We have it right there in chapter 2. But hey, we're going to see that Moses was in the right place at the right time, allowing God to be in control, God to be in charge. And we'll see the supernatural finger of God at work in the life of a mom that had a boy. His name was Moses. We know the story. You'll hear more next week. That's enough. And so, hey, he had 3 days there. And he simply concocted a way to get rid of these Israelites, to thin the herd down, to thin the population growth down. And lo and behold, God went for that. And God made a way. And God made a way for us. Let's bow our heads. Hands are bowed. Eyes are closed. Pretty amazing story. The book of Exodus. The prosperity God sent. The pain God allows. And the plan that God has. You can trust God. You can trust Him. He's faithful. You can depend on Him. He's faithful. Not everything's going to seem like it's going in the right direction or it's the right situation, but we can trust Him. We see it right here. I want to encourage you. Trust the Lord. Love your families. Watch after them. Fear God. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for the wonderful book of Exodus. And oh, we pray that as we continue this great series, the Lord, you just reveal to us about the God that knows, the God that sees, the God that's ever with us. Lord, help us to trust you in all things. We just pray you bless every single individual here today. We pray, Father, you bless them in a special way. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us in invitation. We can help you. We're here. I'm going to pray with you. Yes. Faithful God, always works behind the scenes.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to be my blessed Savior.
Thank you so much for your attention today. God bless you. We'll be in chapter 2 next week, Exodus, if you want to read that before we do our services. Mother's Day next Sunday. We want to honor our mothers, love on the mothers. We'll have a wonderful service planned next week. Because of the funeral of Miss Macy Early Crocker, we'll be doing her funeral this week, it looks like. We will not have lunch in our fellowship hall on Wednesday. we'll be preparing lunch for that family. So God bless you. Let me pray us out of here. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful providence. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. We just pray your blessings on each and every one here today. Give us a good rest of the day. Give us a good new week, Lord, as we start this week today. We just pray, Lord, to be honored and pleased in all that we do. We pray you bless the Crocker family as they have to make decisions for the funeral and for the burial. We pray you just give them sweet peace, Lord. We just pray you bless Kitty at home, Miss Wanda at home. We pray you bless them in a special way, Lord. Heal them, let them know they're loved and missed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.